Emily, come on up. And the question I have for you is dogs or cats?
Dogs.
We hate cats in our house. I mean, we don't really like cats. When my oldest was little, we spent the night at some of my friend's house, and we didn't know that he was allergic to cats, and he slept in the cat's room. And he woke up in the middle of the night, and his eyes were glued shut, and he was like, "Mommy, I can't see." And so for a long time, he would walk, or he would tell people that he doesn't like cats because they make boogers shoot out of his eyes like rockets. So we don't really like cats. We don't really have a dog either. We tried to borrow a dog for 9 weeks, and that didn't go so well. So we're just a family. But let me pray and get started, and we're going to dive in. Jesus, we love you. And we love that you have written your word for us, that every single word is breathed out by you and is profitable for our everyday lives. Would you speak, Lord Jesus? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you. Amen. So we live in a home that was built in 1959, and when we were looking at our house, I was so pleasantly surprised that our bathroom was white. It wasn't that like weird peachy salmon or kind of like a greenish blue or even that yellow. However, upon living in our house for some time, we have learned that the previous owner, whom we like to call Flipper, often chose for a quick cosmetic change instead of doing the right thing. And I was noticing, after being in our home for not very long, that as I was cleaning the bathtub with soft scrub, just how much of that white tub paint had come off and that salmon peach was coming through. Honestly, it would have been a lot easier if Flipper had just left it alone or completely fixed it. Anyway, one of those times when I was literally scrubbing the tub, it got me thinking, I think a lot of us are actually like that painted tub. We put on going to church and looking all put together. How are you? Oh, I'm fine. I'm good. Or doing devotions, being regular at doing devotions, serving at church, giving, being involved in ministry. Or like that painted tub, we never actually meet with our Savior. I was like that for actually a lot of my life. I understood and could have told you probably the story about Jesus being a baby in a manger and dying on the cross and forgiving everyone's sins so that we could all go to heaven. But what I did not understand was how personal it really is and how personal it needs to be. I am a sinner. I have personally sinned against a righteous and holy God, and there is absolutely nothing I can do to make myself right with a righteous and holy God. Nothing. Nothing except Jesus. When he died on the cross, he paid a debt for me that I could never pay, no matter how faithful I am now. Romans 3:23 actually says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And Romans 6:23 further reports the bad news by saying, "The wages of sin is death." So all of us have a payment that is owed God, and that payment is death, and that death means spiritual separation from God forever. Spiritually separated in a way that I can never bridge that gap. It's not a separation that can be undone by being faithful now or doing my devotions or making myself look good enough with God. See, it's not something that can be undone by trying hard enough, but it's something that only is undone by the work that Jesus does on our behalf on the cross. When he died on the cross, he paid that wage, that separation, that death that I can't pay myself. See, it's not enough to just understand this. It's not actually enough to even be able to articulate this. You actually have to make a willful decision to transfer your trust from I'm trusting in myself to make me good enough, to I can never make myself good enough, but your sacrifice was. It's transferring your trust from saying, I'm trusting in my own righteousness, I'm trying to make myself good, to I want your righteousness instead. And when you transfer that trust, then you can begin a relationship with Jesus because he comes to live inside of you. His Spirit, the Helper, comes in and helps you understand his word. He gives you a whole new identity, a whole new heart, a whole new way to think, and boldness, and an invitation to come to him. You don't have to try to make yourself righteous anymore. You are in his eyes. And so when you come to him, you don't have to try to make yourself good by coming to him. You already are. But you actually have to make that transfer of trust. So if you have never made that transfer of trust, I'm going to urge you that that is your only starting point. You cannot delight in the word without stopping to trust in yourself and beginning to trust in Jesus. So the second piece that I think needs to be a foundational step in our time with God and his word is his word. It sounds really silly, but I think Jeremiah 17:9 says it like this: the heart is deceitful and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Our hearts, when left to wander, will do just that. Wander. They'll think one thing one day and one thing the next day. One thing one minute and the next thing another minute. We feel really deeply and really different all the time. Sometimes I'm like totally confident, ready to go, at peace, and then 30 seconds later, I'm a crazy nut. Aren't you? That's my heart. It's deceptive and desperately sick. But Hebrews 4:12 talks about how it is the word, what the word does. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing the soul and the spirit, joints and the marrow, and get this, discerning the thoughts and intentions of our heart. If we want to know what's really going on inside of our deceptive hearts, the word is going to be the one that teaches us and helps us discern what's going on inside of us. I'm not talking about a little tiny verse that goes like on top of your devotional. I'm talking about getting in the actual Bible, opening up the word and reading it. The word has to be our guide. Getting with God does not, however, have to be me, my Bible, my journal, a cup of something warm, kitchen table, or chair, or couch, hour-long, check. Getting with God does need to be opening up his word. But it doesn't have to be this. It can be, but it doesn't have to be. Sometimes, I don't know about you. If you've been around Christian culture for very long, you've probably heard having a quiet time, doing a Bible study, getting in the word. Now we've got delighting in the word. Doing devotions. Sometimes I think we make delighting in the word really complicated and a box that we check off on our to-do list. That is not what the God of the universe wants us to think about when we think about meeting with him. Think about this with me for a minute. Is your time with God, does it have to look like, okay, I got my Bible study, I'm filling in all my blanks, I'm praying for my husband and my kids and all these missionaries, and I'm praying for all these people that I'm supposed to be praying for, and I wrote it all down in my journal, and I just finished, and okay, done. Does it look like that? Now, there's nothing wrong with praying for missionaries. I love praying for missionaries. There's nothing wrong with doing a Bible study where you're filling in blanks, and there's nothing wrong with writing in your journal. But when you add those all up and make it a check mark, I don't think that's how the God of the universe wants to spend time with his daughter that he's bought with his son. Instead, this morning, I'd like for you to think about, just for a second, the God who put the stars that we haven't even found yet in galaxies far away, that God who put those in place, he wants to meet with you. That's crazy, but it's true. Take a peek for me for a second at 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 2. It says this, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Peter here is longing for all of us who have faith in Christ to grow in knowing Jesus more. I love this though. In the very first verse, he says this, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing. If you have transferred your trust from trusting in who Jesus, from trusting in making yourself good enough so that God might like you, to Jesus, you have obtained that faith of equal standing. You have it. Peter wants us to know that there are no special all-stars of righteousness. We all have this faith of equal standing. Every single one of us that has transferred trust. Peter's desire is that we would all individually and collectively grow so much that it's multiplied grace and peace in how we know Jesus. And then verse 3 says, his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who's called us to his own glory and goodness. As we grow in trusting Jesus and knowing Jesus more, we experience him providing everything we need for life and for growing more like him. And then that grace and peace is multiplied. And then we experience more of knowing him and him providing everything we need for life and to be more like him. And then we grow in grace and peace. It's this beautiful cycle of growth that Peter is talking about here. And it can happen for real in our lives. And then it's what he actually is describing in verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, that growth that keeps on going, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It keeps you from being ineffective and unfruitful in how much you know Jesus. It's not like academic knowledge, it's how you know your Savior. And that gets to grow and grow and grow and grow. Isn't that why you spend time with him? See, it boils down to meeting with Jesus learning him more and inviting him to come in and change us. It is not about doing a Bible study to check off a box. And it is not about having special leagues of people who can study God's word and who can't. We all have an equal standing because of the righteousness Christ has provided. It's about meeting with God through his living and active word. It's about coming expectantly, believing that he wants to meet with me today. And it's about using his Holy Spirit that he has placed in each one of us who have transferred our trust to him. He's going to teach us and lead us to all things and bring to mind everything that he wants to reveal to us. Look for a second in John 14, verse 16 through 17. Jesus says this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And then verse 26 further clarifies, and Jesus says, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all I've said to you." Ladies, you do not have to be intimidated when you approach God's word. He has put the helper inside of you, and his job is to help you understand. Anybody who has that equal standing of faith has the helper who's going to help us understand. So we can come expectantly, expectant that the God of the universe wants to meet with me. And then the word comes alive. So how do you really get into the word? Okay, let's talk about that for a second. I think for me, three principles have really emerged as I have dug into the word. Time, readiness, and a plan. Time. I'm sorry. It is not rocket science. You have to make time to meet with God. To delight in his word takes time. It doesn't happen in sound bites or news feeds. We need to be still. We need to be quiet. And we need to come expectantly waiting for him to meet with us. We have to fight to be undistracted and derailed. For me, personally, since I've had children, my oldest is almost 15, for me, it has meant for the last 15 years beating my children out of bed by at least an hour every day. And sometimes that was so early. But by doing that, I am much closer to guaranteeing uninterrupted time with Jesus. In seasons where beating them out of bed wasn't a reality, maybe I had a newborn or someone was sick or they need me in a different way, I choose to give Jesus my first. My first nap time would be spent at his feet, not unloading a dishwasher or cleaning up the kitchen. My first moments alone will not be usurped by technology or a chore. I also choose to leave my phone on do not disturb and in another room until I am done meeting with Jesus. I do not check texts, emails, whatever else, until I have met with God. There are just way too many possible places for my flesh to go and run towards if I do. So you have to make time to meet with God. The second part is readiness. I think it's been really helpful to ready my heart to meet with God in that time. I think I heard a Pastor John once where, an Ask Pastor John, where John Piper was talking about what he does in his own personal devotions, Bible study time with God, and he was talking about how he whets his appetite for the word by reading another saint's words about the word. So, very often for me, before I dive into whatever I'm studying, I will take some time and just allow my mind and my body and my spirit to awaken. I sip my first cup of coffee and I read another saint's words pointing me to the word. Sometimes I'll read Valley of Vision, which is a whole book of Puritan prayers, and I'll pray through one of those prayers. Or I'll read Paul David Tripp's devotional called New Morning Mercies, which points us to the gospel over and over and over again. Or I will read a chapter in the Bible that I'm not studying. Psalm 119 has become one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, and it is all about the beauty of the word. And it is in 8-verse chunks all throughout the Hebrew alphabet. And a lot of times, the way that I will start my time in the word is I will read one of those chunks, muse through one of those chunks, and pray through one of those chunks as my spirit is readied to meet with God. Which brings me to the third point of having a plan. Now, I do think it is important to have a plan of what you're studying. I am not one of those people who is absolutely set to my Bible study reading plan, and I need to stay on schedule, and I need to do what I'm supposed to do every day. You might be like that. I commend you. That's not exactly what I'm talking about here. What I mean when I'm saying a plan is that you know what you're going to study, and you know how you're going to do it. So you're not just kind of like opening up the word and landing, like Elise was talking last night, like magic ball Bible reading. You open up, like, you know where you're going, and you know what you're going to do when you get there. However, I would like to add one piece of the puzzle here. The Holy Spirit does live inside of us, and the whole word is living and active. So I think sometimes the Holy Spirit may want to lead us to a passage that might not be in our reading plan. And you probably want to go there, because that's how his word is living and active. And if you're married to your plan, you might miss out on what he wants to say. Anyway, I think a general plan. Unfortunately, though, I think this is where some of our rules about how to spend time with God come in. From what I can tell in the word is living and active. It equips us for every good work. We're called to be doers of the word and not hearers only. God wants us to love his word, meditate on his word, and feed on his word. But I'm not sure that there's like a right or a wrong way to study the Bible, as long as we're not interpreting things in an unbiblical way. There are so many ways to study the Bible. In actuality, a lot of them are really very similar. They just title their categories a little differently. I don't think it's so much about finding the right way to study the Bible as it is in this season of your life, what works best for you, and how does God want to meet with you in his word? Is it studying the Bible chronologically? Is it diving deep inductively? Is it using someone else's specific Bible study, like a precept or a Jen Wilkin? Is it, I don't know. I think it's much more about figuring out, okay, in this season of my life, Jesus, how do you want to meet with me in your word? As I've been teaching my kids how to get into the word and study it for themselves and not be intimidated approaching the word, I've kind of summarized it like this. You can approach any scripture in the Bible and ask these three questions and walk away really well. The first is, what does it say? The second is, what does it mean? And the third is, how can I apply this to my life today? How do I see Jesus in this today? There are many excellent resources that can help you dive deeply into questions like those. Sally Michael has an excellent little inductive study book, spiral notebook, that is actually designed for kids and teenagers, but has been really helpful for me in generating some really great questions in those categories. David Helm has a one-on-one discipleship book, and in that book, there is a section where he takes observation and interpretation, what does it say, what does it mean, and he asks specific questions based on the genre of the Bible that you're studying. That's been a really helpful tool. The book Gospel Fluency has become one of my favorite books because hidden in there are several series of questions that the author will take you to help you see Jesus in every passage of Scripture. How does Jesus and the beauty of the gospel play out here? And then how do I apply it? Sometimes I've used questions in my inductive study Bible. They have questions for every book that you're studying. That's a great place to start. There are just really countless resources that can help you dive deeply into the Word. So we've got digging into the Word, and now I want to turn for a second. I think all of the previous things that I've talked about can set you up to really delight in the Word. But if I stopped here, I think we could miss the whole point of getting with God in His Word. So many of you probably already dive deeply into His Word. So many of you probably study it consistently and see great value in getting in it every day. The New Testament, the Old Testament, Jesus, the epistles, David, the prophets, the righteous kings, and Joshua, they all talk about meditating on the Word, delighting in the law, and not just being a hearer, but a doer. David in Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." God exhorts Joshua in Joshua 1, 6 through 8, and he says, "Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Do not turn from this book of the law." And then he says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do all that is according to written in it." Jesus' words from Matthew 7, 24 and 26. He says, "Anyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." James, in James 1, 25 says, "But the one who looks at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." And good old Romans 12, 1 through 2, where Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices." And then he goes on to say, "Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." I'd actually be shocked if any of those verses were new for you. I'd be very surprised if most of you have not memorized those verses at one time or another. In fact, if I gave you the opportunity, I bet you could turn to each other and tell one another exactly what they mean. And that is probably our biggest problem. We know what they say. We probably even know what they mean. But do we do them? Are they your delight? Bible study, quiet times, and devotions can be the beginning of delighting with God. But doing a Bible study, having a quiet time, and making time for devotions do not equal delighting. Jesus says in Matthew 7 and in Luke 6 that the only difference between your foundation being rock and sand is what we do after we hear his words and we know what they mean. Jeremiah 15:16 has become one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And it says this: "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord of hosts." I love that word, became, because it means it's still going on. And it doesn't actually just happen fast. Your words became a joy and the delight. Can you say that today? Can you say, "My heart stands in awe of your words. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I awake before the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promise. Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it." When we come to the word and meet with our Savior, do we come expectantly, believing that he wants to meet with us? And do we believe that he wants to help us do the words that we're reading on that page? The helper can help us do what we are reading. He can make them become a joy and the delight of our hearts. So how do we move from reading and studying to delighting? Well, I think just like there's so many different ways to study the Bible, just because we're so many different unique creatures in God's eyes and made in his image uniquely, there's so many different ways to apply God's Bible into our lives. But one step, I think, is that we want to massage the word into our forgetful hearts and minds. I think that we actually have to make time in our time with God to actually know what our application is going to be for that day. Before I get up off that chair, out of that couch, and I grab my phone, or I pick up a baby, or I start packing lunches, or I jump in the shower, and I start my day. If you're like me, I can absolutely meet with God and have the sweetest time with him from 5:30 to 6:30 in the morning. And I'm like, yes, thank you, Jesus. And by 8 o'clock, I can't even tell you what I read. That is not delighting. That is forgetting. That is not being a doer who remembers. It's not building my life on the rock. It's sand. And it's a reality. So then, as I'm bumped throughout the day, I start believing that a clean kitchen island is going to be refreshing and life-giving. Or quiet children. Oh, that would be life-giving. That would be a joy and a delight to my heart. Or chocolate. That would be really a delight. Or what about deeper things, like not tension in this relationship, or a sweet child repenting, or not fighting with your husband? Your words were found, and I ate them, and they became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. I'm not any different when I forget and start thinking that a clean kitchen island and an unloaded dishwasher is going to be my delight. I'm not any different than the Israelites who literally just saw the entire Egyptian army, like 600 chariots and over hundreds and hundreds of horses, swallowed by the Red Sea. And then 3 days later, I'm whining because I can't find water that tastes good. I'm not any different. That's me. So I have to figure out, we have to figure out, how do we not forget? For me, that has looked like retelling, remembering, and retaining. Retelling. This is a hard definition. You tell someone what you read and how it applies to your life. You retell real time using specific verses, chapter references, and you put it in your own words. And then you say, and this is how it applies to this situation. And it's current. If the word is really true, and it says that it is profitable for teaching and for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be equipped for every good work, then I can be confident that whatever I'm reading in Scripture can apply to my everyday 21st century normal life. Some ways that I have retold over the years have simply been taking what I am doing in my own personal devotion time with God and turning it into the devotion that I do with my children. So I take them to the passage that I read, maybe even that morning, and I walk them through those three questions. What does it say? What do you see? What does this mean? Who sees Jesus here? And then I walk them through how mommy is applying it to her life. So I've been reading Isaiah recently, and several weeks ago, I remember talking to the kids about how, like, this is how I was feeling on the inside, and I didn't know how everything was going to happen, and I couldn't make decisions here, here, and here, and I fell into the passage where Jesus is our wonderful counselor, and he's my mighty God, and he's my Prince of Peace, and he's Emmanuel. So I'm modeling it to them, but I'm actually retelling my forgetful soul. I have a couple of friends that we share. We do this with one another on a frequent basis. And one in particular, she and I share over WhatsApp voice messaging. So often, I will get a message that's like 18 or 20 minutes long of my sweet friend processing through what she's learning in her time with the Lord. She'll give me specific passages and scripture that she's applying to her life in her everyday normal situations. And then I do the same. And we have this back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Beauty. It is a meal that we get to share together. It's a privilege to hear what she's processing in the Word, and it is a gift that she listens to me. But it is massaging the word into our souls. Your words are found, and I ate them, and they became to me the joy and the delight of my heart. Some ways that I have rehearsed to remember are opening my Bible to the on my counter in the morning to the passage that I read earlier that day, and then when I come to the kitchen to make a snack or to make people lunch or dinner, or come in thinking I need some chocolate, maybe your words would be found, and I would eat them. Sometimes I put a note card in my pocket of what I have done with the Lord that morning and the specific application points that I'm going to do that day, or I'm going to think about, or verses to pray through that day. And then when I go to the bathroom, I usually pull that card out because I'm alone and I remember it. If I have journaled something in my journal, especially if it's kind of been an eye-opening moment, I will take a picture of that journal page on my phone and make it my lock screen so that every time I pick up my phone, I'm reminded. Sometimes I will reread the passage that at night before I go to bed. Sometimes I write on my bathroom mirror or on a glass frame specific verses that stuck out to me that morning, and then when I'm washing my hands, getting ready in the morning, I can massage the word deeper, and I delight. Sometimes just hearing someone else's inflection as they read scripture helps me see it in a different way. So sometimes I'll turn on the app on my phone and I'll listen to the word. Or as I've been memorizing different passages of scripture, a friend shared with me that he actually voice records himself saying the passages the way he says them. And now I have this little library of things that I have, passages that I've memorized with me saying them. So I can turn them on while I'm getting ready in the morning or running an errand or driving a kid somewhere and soak in the word. Now, retaining. I have four different learners in my house, and I'm a different learner than all of them. So that means you guys all probably learn differently too. Figure out how you learn best and how you retain things, and then do that as much as you can. Is it talking it out? Either find someone or just record yourself talking. Teaching it, arting it, journaling and rereading it, posting it, blogging it. My son puts reminders on his phone that pop up on his computer throughout the day. Figure out how you retain and then do it. I'm just also going to add, though, that memorizing the word gigantically helps you be able to delight in the word. When you hide passages of scripture in your heart, you can call to mind the word to fight to have it become your delight when you don't have a Bible in your hands. So many times I don't have a prompt or a Bible or even a light because it's the middle of the night and the thoughts are coming fast. Or maybe it's someone that you really need to pray for, and the most loving way to pray for them is to pray the word. Having some chunks, some longer passages hidden in your heart can actually be a really big help. Because if I'm all worked up, it takes me like halfway through that passage before my brain is forcing my heart to actually know what I'm saying. I love David's cry in Psalm 119:25. He says, "My soul clings to the dust." I can cling to dust really fast. But then he says, "Give me life according to your word." I'm also going to add that I think honesty and vulnerability deepen your ability to delight in the word. Some of my most met. Rich times with the Lord in his word are when I am willing to go into the deepest heart hurts and longings and desires and voice them with him. Somehow, by me being honest with God, who knows everything anyway, I'm being honest with myself. And often, that is when I cross a piece of scripture that absolutely meets me, and I am undone. Seriously? The word says that? And I landed on it today. A couple of weeks ago, I was waking up a lot in the middle of the night. I don't know if it's like hormones or what, but I was waking up a lot in the middle of the night, and I would have to fight and fight and fight and then finally fall back asleep. And one of those nights, I think it was like 2 weeks ago, I was waking, and the theme of the thoughts for that night were all about my oldest being in high school and all these different things that I was worried about. And so they started coming, you know, the thoughts, they come like at 100 miles an hour. And in the morning, when you actually think about what the thoughts were, they don't actually even make sense. But in 2 o'clock in the morning, they surely make sense. And they're like really easy to freak out about. So I'm having thoughts of like, oh my goodness, when is he going to take the SAT? He's a freshman. Thoughts of, oh, when he does take the SAT, then everyone is going to know how much I failed as a homeschool mom. Or thoughts about like, what if I forget to have him take like this most important course and then he can't graduate? Or how am I ever going to figure out what his career path should be and where he should go to school? Or how are we supposed to do driver's ed? And how in the world are we supposed to pay for all this? With each new panicky thought, I was forcing my brain to go over the beginning of Colossians 1. So new crazy thought, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. New crazy thought, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, until I'd fall asleep. So I did that a long time, or it seemed like I did that a long time. And the next morning, I woke up, I'm like, hi, Jesus. We kind of been together all night, haven't we? And I just felt like he wanted me to write out all that stuff I'd been thinking. So I did, and I laid it at his feet, and then I opened the word. And I was reading Isaiah. This time I'm in 28, and it's this beautiful picture in like verse 16 about Jesus. He says, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, a precious chosen cornerstone, and whoever believes in him will not be in haste. Wow, thanks God. Like, whoa, totally met. I can stand on this cornerstone. Jesus is amazing. Yes, okay. And then I kept reading. And it's this really weird passage about like barley and oats and emmer. I don't even know what emmer is. And dill and cumin. And you're supposed to run your wagon wheel over some and not over the others. And you put emmer on the edge and you put barley here in the middle. And then verse 26 says this. He is rightly instructed. His God teaches him. Whoa, wait a minute. So I've got this chosen cornerstone that I can stand on, and he's coming back for me. And you're going to tell me about my emmer and my dill and my cumin? You care about the nitty-gritty details about where I put my herbs? I will be rightly instructed. His God teaches. Her God teaches her. So, I'm going to know what to do with college choices and career paths, or maybe I'm not. But he will rightly instruct me, and I can stand on the rock. When we are vulnerable with God and with one another, and you go there, like you talk about the stuff that you don't really want to talk about, and then you talk about how Jesus meets you, you massage the word into one another's souls, and you don't forget. In teaching my children math, I learned a circle is still 360 degrees. Second Corinthians 3 says this, and we all with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. One of my friends on her musings in a voice message on her time in the Word commented once that she responded to a situation that day that she wouldn't have the day before the same way based on what she had read in her time with the Word. And then she said this, and it really struck me. We're not called to be changed dramatically, but each day, each meeting with Jesus, each time we delight in his word, we're changed one little degree. Maybe it's a different response to Mark or my children. Maybe it's I'm slower to believe a lie. Maybe it's choosing to refuse to covet and believe that the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Maybe I'm quicker to confess a sin. Maybe I'm believing that we're all uniquely gifted and that we're going to be used for his glory, and so I don't have to compare myself to other people. Maybe it's going to Jesus with honest and vulnerable heart stuff, fears and longings, and choosing to trust instead of control and fear. Maybe it's letting love really cover a sin instead of getting bitter. Maybe it's looking at the cross as the perfect example of God's provision for me when I think I might have lack. Maybe it's believing that Jesus will give me still pasture, green pastures and still waters when I need them instead of when I think I need them or when other people seem to get them. Maybe it's when I think I need something, it's looking to the cross and trusting that he'll provide what I need because he provided my greatest need. Maybe it's believing that he's going to equip me for every good work, no matter how tiny it might seem. And it is definitely believing that when I mess up again, he loves me just as much and invites me, his hot mess of a daughter, to come back to him over and over and over and over and over again. And he never sees me anything less than righteous. Delighting in the word doesn't really have to mean having a good, quiet time. It can start that way, for sure, coming expectantly to meet with him. But delighting in the word is choosing all day long, and sometimes in the middle of the night, to rehearse and muse and come, and rehearse and muse and come. It's saying, I want you, and so I come. Oh, sorry. That was totally a dusty thing I was delighting in. I'm sorry, God. I'm coming. I come. I want you. Oh, there's another dusty thing. I'm sorry. I want you. I come. And that's how your words are found, and I ate them, and they became to me the joy and the delight of my heart. Let me pray. Jesus, that is exactly what we want, because that is where we will be satisfied when we are satisfied in you. So I pray that you would help my silly, forgetful heart to come. And I pray for each one of these women, Lord. I pray that they would remember that they have equal standing and the helper who helps them, and that you invite them to come. We love you. Amen.